Christian's able to say, by grace I have been saved. It is the gift of God. He destined me to be his son. Such is his love. Such is his love. As we mentioned this morning, today is Father's Day, and we admit a mix of responses to that fact. But as it is 100 years ago yesterday, since the very first Father's Day, we're making the most of the opportunity today to look into the scriptures and to learn something about fatherhood. As we mentioned very briefly this morning, the Bible teaches us much about human fatherhood, both by way of example, good and bad, and also by way of teaching in the scriptures. But this evening I want to look at a different fatherhood from what we mentioned this morning. I really want to look at it as a theme rather than as a text. In the days in which Jesus lived, the first word a baby learned to say was Abba, Daddy, Father. And what is surely therefore of enormous significance is the undeniable fact that in the New Testament, in a different degree to which it is revealed in the Old Testament, the New Testament makes known to us the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, believers are enabled to approach the eternal, the most holy God, the sovereign Lord, and address him as Abba, Father. Is it not significant that the Old Testament, the beginning of progressive revelation, emphasizes the difficulty, danger, and distance involved in approaching the holy God? Yet in the New Testament, what's emphasized is access, boldness, and confidence to draw near to a loving Heavenly Father, to a throne of grace and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want simply to examine a little of this subject here tonight. Its importance is seen in this, that in the Old and New Testament, it's the same God. God refers to Israel in the Old Testament as my firstborn son. But nevertheless, the fuller revelation of God as Father to all of his people is of great significance. Alistair has frequently and movingly reminded us, as he works amongst Muslims, that the Muslim could never talk of their God in such intimate terms. To be able to speak of their God as Father is something beyond their understanding. And yet the true living God, whose name is Jehovah, is revealed as both a transcendent God, high and over all, and yet a God who is intimate with his people. In her book, I Dared to Call Him Father, and I hope I pronounce her name correctly, Bilquis Sheikh, a high-born Muslim girl, speaks of her observation about the nuns, I believe it was, she'd come into contact with. On one occasion she said to them, and I quote, "You seem to make God so, I don't know," she said, "so personal." And she was encouraged to pray to the God she seemed to be genuinely seeking and was told, "Ask him to show you his way. Talk to him as if it were your father." And she said, "The thought shook my soul in the peculiar way truth has of being at once startling and yet also comforting." She writes, "Alone in my room, I got on my knees and tried to call him Father. I straightened in dismay. It was ridiculous. Wouldn't it be sinful to try to bring the Great One down to our own level?" And yet when Jesus told his disciples how to pray, he said, as we've read this evening, "This is how you should pray: Our Father who is in heaven." What a wonderful thing this evening to be able to address the Almighty, no longer fearing condemnation, but knowing him as our loving Heavenly Father. The importance of that is, in one sense, seen in the answer to the vital question, what is a Christian? Because one answer is that a Christian is one who, through faith in Christ Jesus, has come to know the living God as their own loving Father. A Christian is someone who is and is called a child of God. And can I just make clear at the outset this evening that this fatherhood is specific to a certain person, to a certain group of people, not general. I would argue it's questionable if it's true at all that God is Father of all. There is a sense in which people speak of him being Father of all as the creator of all. I'd argue that's debatable from Scripture, but nevertheless. But the fatherhood is spoken specifically, truly, of only those who've come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes that very plain. He speaks of others and says, you're of your father, the devil. And John makes exactly the same point in his first letter. He speaks of those who are children of the living God and those who are children of their father, the devil. And the stark truth for us here this evening is that we all have a father. We're either children of our loving Heavenly Father, or we're still, what we were born, as children of the evil one. And I would therefore urge you to listen this evening, because maybe you've never really thought of yourself in those terms. Maybe you thought you were born neutral, being brought up in a Christian home, you were therefore neutral. You weren't hostile to the living God. But the Bible says that our minds by nature are hostile. Which means that if you don't truly know God as your loving Heavenly Father here this evening, then you're still outside of the kingdom. And you're still hostile in your mind. The whole of Christianity, and some say the climax of Christianity, is that in the New Testament, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the fatherhood of the Holy Creator is made known. It has been argued that our understanding of Christianity is shown by how much we make of that simple yet profound truth that a Christian is a child of the living God who has him as their loving Heavenly Father. And that's why we've read this evening so much of the Sermon on the Mount. 17 mentions in the Sermon on the Mount of your Father who is in heaven. Our Father, my Father. It's been said that our living understanding will never surpass our grasp of being adopted into God's family. The fact that what is true of us is that we're children of the living God. I shall quote Billy Bray later on this evening. Do you know the living God this evening as your loving Heavenly Father? You see, I would argue that's why Jesus mentions it so much in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been dealing with the Pharisees. And as we saw this morning, they were pictured there as the elder brother in the parable of the two sons. They didn't know God as their loving Heavenly Father. It's the older son who says that he's slaved away for his father, as though his father was a tyrant. And therefore, when we don't know God as our loving Heavenly Father, we're often insecure and seeking security elsewhere, very often in our self-righteousness. Oh, that you'd come to know God this evening as your loving Heavenly Father. Do you know that for those here this evening in Christ, God is their loving Father, they belong to his family, they can approach him without fear, and they're assured of his fatherly love, care, provision, and concern. It's a wonderful thing to know God this evening as your loving Heavenly Father. We mentioned before that it involves four things. That child-to-father relationship involves recognising his authority. That's what we do here as children of the living God tonight. We gladly submit to him as the only begotten Son gladly submitted to him. When Jesus came into this world, he said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. And we're to obey our loving Heavenly Father too. We know what it is to have him reign over us through his Son. His commands are not burdensome. We enjoy his authority over us. The second thing involved in fatherhood is his affection. We know from the Scriptures that the Father loves the only begotten Son, Jesus. He is the well-beloved in whom God is well-pleased. And tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are loved with an everlasting love. Our loving Heavenly Father loves us. The third thing it involves is fellowship, that intimate communion. Jesus often spoke of the Father and the Son being one. Well, we read that they come and make their home in his people too. That's the other great joy of the Christian, that we enjoy blessed sweet communion and fellowship divine with our Father who is sat and reigning from heaven's throne. And lastly, the fourth thing, it involves authority and affection and fellowship. It involves honour too. For the Father glorifies the Son. And this night the Father is not ashamed of his children. The Father is not ashamed of you in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. How many of us perhaps have known as children our father or perhaps our mothers seemingly being ashamed of us? In the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, your God and your loving Heavenly Father is not ashamed to own you. He has bought you with the blood of his only begotten Son. You are his treasured possession. He delights over you with singing. As you honour him, so he honours you. It's a wonderful thing to know God as our loving Heavenly Father this evening. But coming to call God our Father is the result of what the Bible simply calls adoption. The Bible simply calls it adoption. And that's what I want to spend the remainder of the time on, really, here this evening. Not long after I was converted, I got to know and love that chorus, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your son, I am adopted in your family. Wonderful little chorus, speaking of what it was to come to know God as my loving Heavenly Father. We've been adopted. Now, adoption is a family affair. It speaks of family relationships. Adoption is the deliberate action by which the head of a family takes into their own family someone who isn't by birth a member of that family. And bringing them into the family gives to them all the privileges and benefits of being a member of that family. Not in any way treating them in a second-rate way. It's not a second-rate love, it's not second best. They take someone who's born outside of the family and they bring them into the family and they treat them as their own children. We have an adoption service today. You will know that children sometimes not able to be brought up by their natural parents. What happens to them? Well, some come to be legally adopted by others who are willing to take them into their family and treat them as their very own. And we've all read and been touched by some true, admittedly sometimes sentimental stories, but nevertheless touching stories of how children from disadvantaged backgrounds have risen in status through adoption. And come to enjoy a quality of life and possession and love and care quite beyond the boundaries of their natural birth. They've come out of rags and into riches and into great wealth. Well, this arrangement would have been known to the first century Christians. The Greek-Roman background was, in those days, that they even adopted adults. If you were a rich person having no natural heir to whom to leave your riches, what would you do? You would adopt somebody from outside the family into your family. And those adopted would enjoy the same rights as if they were natural children. Rights to your name and rights to your property and all things would be theirs. In the Old Testament, Abraham speaks of Eliezer in that way when Abraham was still childless. And I just want you to think about that for a few moments this evening. What it must mean for an adopted person in those days, a slave or a servant, suddenly out of their misery and poverty, to be thrust into a status and a world previously beyond their reach and beyond their dreams, their horizons altered beyond recognition, as they received a new name and new possessions and lived in a new realm. Dwelling in an entirely different world with an entirely different lifestyle. Today we read of celebrity adoptions, and I'm sure we'd all want to add a word of caution about many of those, but they do illustrate the point. Imagine someone of humble, deprived birth being adopted by Bill Gates or a member of the royal family. Their world would be turned upside down. They would lack no good material things. Imagine being in the orphanage when a wealthy, kind benefactor comes along looking to adopt. Can you imagine the anticipation and the eagerness in the hearts and on the faces of the children and the change that it's going to make for those who are adopted into this rich benefactor's family? Well, this term adoption is a term used in the Bible to describe the relationship into which the saints, the holy ones, the one who've come to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, it describes them and the relationship into which they've now been brought with the living God. The relationship they have now with Almighty God is that of children to a father. They've become part of a new family, with rights to a new name, with rights to a glorious inheritance. New horizons have been wonderfully opened up for them. And if you're in Christ this evening, then that's true of you. You've been adopted into God's own family by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've become part of a new family. You've rights, as it were, to a new name and to new possessions. New horizons have gloriously opened up for you, not only here in this world, but in the eternal world to come. So great is the love the Father has lavished upon you. The relationship that God has with those he's chosen is described in family terms, and the way they've come into that relationship is described as being adopted through our Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved those who he redeemed that he adopted them as heirs, that they would see and share with the glory of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born again into glorious spiritual riches which none of us deserve, which none of us could bought, but have been freely lavished upon us by the God whom we once offended. What a marvellous thing tonight to be a son of God. It's the privilege of the New Testament, the reality of the New Covenant, that a New Testament believer knows God Almighty as their loving Father in heaven. Something wonderful has happened to us. Perhaps we take it too much for granted. Something amazing has taken place. We've been born again of the Spirit of God and adopted into God's family. We've been granted a new status. We're no longer slaves. What are we? We're sons. And we have a new relationship with God, no longer under condemnation. Here in the grace of God we stand. So if you're a believer here this evening, you've been taken into his family, you're fully treated as such, and you can no nearer be to God than you are this evening because you stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you two verses from Hymn 6, 3-5. Glorious truths, verses 3 and 4. So nigh, meaning so near, so nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. And some of you know that you really need to take those truths on board in your hearts and your minds tonight. You are Christians. And you are so dear, so very dear to God, more dear you right now could not be. And that's the truth for you, so please don't argue with it. Please don't try and wrestle yourself out of the truth this evening. That's true of you as a child of God. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to you right now, ever was, ever will be. And nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate you from this love. The adoption papers on your account will never be torn up. That's how much he loves you. That's how very dear to him you are this evening in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been taken into his family, and he doesn't treat you as second rate. He treats you as a son, or we might say a daughter. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what someone once said about adoption. They said, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel affords. Adoption is the highest privilege the gospel affords. What do they mean by that? Well, in a sense, it's not the first privilege. The first privilege is justification, that we're made right with God. That's primary, that's foundational. That meets our greatest need. Our greatest need is that by nature we're wrong with God. We stand condemned under the wrath and condemnation of a God we've offended. And we need to be put right with Him. We've transgressed His laws. And we know the wonder of justification, that we are counted right with God simply through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the wonder of that is that we're acquitted, because in a sense it's the judge who comes down to pay the price and suffers our penalty. That's the wonder of it all. That's how we're made right with God. But the highest privilege of the gospel is this, that we're not just right with the judge, which is itself glorious. And it is glorious how we came to be right with the judge. But there is more. We're not simply right with him. We've come into his family and we've been adopted into his loving care and treated as sons ever since we gained an interest in the Saviour's blood. It's like the judge stepping out of the dock and coming down and not only paying the price, but then taking us home as his children and loving us and caring for us every day of the week. And sometimes this realization seems to be missing in believers' lives. You haven't been put back neutral. You're no longer a slave or a servant. You're a child of the living God. That's how he sees you. That's how he regards you. And he treats you according to that status. Because you're no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ. And in him you've been adopted into the family. And he will never treat you as second rate. He will always treat you as the son of his love. You have been more than pardoned your sins. You've been more than acquitted. You are wholly accepted and loved by a father and treated as one of his children. And that's a glorious status to have this evening. It's a wonderful place to be, and we mustn't deny or doubt it by unbelief or by the way in which we live. It's not that we're only just standing before God. We're standing before him as nothing less than a son or a daughter. The highest expression of love is to take someone into your family and grant to them without reservation all that you have, all of your possessions, all of the inheritance. And that's what God has done for you this evening if you're in Christ. He's held nothing back. The forgiveness of your sins. Peace with the living God. You've been redeemed not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus. A hope for the future to see Jesus Christ and for you, yes you, to be like him. You live under the reign of his grace. My friend, tonight, if you're in Christ, you're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're a son. The old has gone. You can say of yourself, because it's true, I'm no longer what I once was. I was outside. I was a son of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. Remember those words from Ian Paisley at Downing Street all those years ago when Mr. Callaghan was there? When Mr. Callaghan turned to him at one moment and said, "Oh, Mr. Paisley, aren't we all children of God?" And he hit the desk and said, "No, Mr. Callaghan, by nature we're children of wrath." I don't know that he ever explained that to Mr. Callaghan, but it must have been some moment. But friends, tonight if you're in Christ, you're not a child of wrath. You're not a child of wrath. On the contrary, if you're not in Christ this evening, then you are. Then you are, and you need to repent and to turn and to find a Father's mercy and a pardon for your sin. But if you're no longer a child of wrath, then you're a son of God. You were a child of wrath, deserving endless punishment. It's true, unworthy, undeserving, a child of the devil, but no longer. You're a child of the living God and he loves you. Amen. You're something new. We used to sing, I stand before the presence of the Lord God of hosts. There's many hosts, but he's the Lord of all of them. I stand before the presence of the Lord God of hosts, a child of my Father and an heir of his grace. For Jesus paid the debt for me, the veil was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies has become my dwelling place. And that's what's true of us in Christ this evening. You're a son or a daughter of the living God. Some of you remember Romans chapter 6 about being set free from sin, an illustration that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used many years ago about that. How a child of God is somebody who's been set free from the dominion of sin. And the illustration the doctor used was then of a slave who'd been set free from his tyrant and from his master. And the slave, though having been set free, walked down the road and saw his master across the street one day and began to cower again, just as he did when once he was his master. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, that's the point, you see. We need to remind ourselves that we're no longer slaves to sin, we're something else. We no longer cower at sin. It's not the tyrant to us it once was. In a similar vein, you are no longer a slave. Remember that you're now a son. Because in a sense, to do otherwise doesn't honour him. You do need to agree with God with regard to your status and how he sees you. You're a son. Otherwise, you're going to walk around a little bit like the ugly duckling, who came to look at himself and see, what a very strange swan indeed. And then remembering the story, he comes to say, me, a swan? Oh, go on. And then we read, he looked and he saw and he said, I am a swan. Whee! And you need to know this evening what you are in the eyes of God. If you're a child of wrath, you need to repent. But if you're no longer a child of wrath, then you need to see that you're not an ugly duckling. You're a child of the living God. He has made you a son. He's treated you as such. The inheritance is yours. To be unbelieving is dishonouring to him. If a junior member of the royal family behaves in a way which is less than their status and privilege, well, we might think they were ill. We'd certainly think they were rebellious. As a child of God, humble yourself to accept by faith your new status. It is true, and forever live in the light of it. Do you remember Billy Bray, the drunkard, the loose-living miner down in Cornwall, converted at the age of 29, became an evangelist. His greatest joy was to see himself as the young prince. I'm the son of the king, I'm the son of the king, he used to say as he danced down the streets. He once wrote these words, and I trust that in Christ you'll make them your very own tonight. He says, I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Saviour. I'm a child of the King. It's as though we bear God's surname, just as Jesus the Eternal Son bears it. So do we by adoption. And it's through being sons that we have access to the Father. It's through being sons that we have this glorious inheritance. That one day we shall see him, we shall be like him, and we shall be with the Lord forever. This evening I simply wanted to remind you on Father's Day that some of you are called the children of the evil one. You're like your father the devil, Jesus said to some. And if you know that you're outside of the kingdom this evening, that's a dangerous place to be. A perilous place to be. We saw this morning a young man setting out, rejecting the Father on a journey of misery away from what he had known of his Father's comforts and goodness. We saw that as he continued that road, he came to ruin, until he had that moment of realization when he came to his senses and saw his sin and returned to his Father to receive the most glorious and lavish reception the world ever known. And if that's your need this evening, then I trust that you'd turn from your sin, that God might even here this evening adopt you into his family and lavish upon you the forgiveness of all of your sins and peace with God and the certain hope of a life of endless bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God this evening, then please by faith accept it. It's gloriously true. You are a son or a daughter of the living God here this evening. There will be no identity theft. Nobody will ever snatch that new status from you. It's true of you for an eternity. So believe it. And go and live in the light of it to the glory and praise of your loving Heavenly Father. By grace I have been saved. It is the gift of God. He destined me to be his son. Such is his love. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has the heart of man conceived. What kind of love is this?